Chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Brother Lewis, if you'd open your prayer, please. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary. That's a great admonition. And for the simple reason, from time to time, all of us grow weary. I don't care whether it's your job or your marriage or what it is. And you may like what you do. You may love what you do. You may love who you are. But there will be times along the way you grow tired and you grow weary. You get tired of doing the same old thing and seem like running in the same old place. And most of the time it doesn't last long. We work our way through it. But I guarantee if you live long enough, the occasions will arise when you'll grow weary with some things. And that's true in our spiritual life as well as in our regular life. Sometimes just going to church and listening to the preaching and trying to do right, being opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes we just grow weary. It's not that we grow weary of the fight, we grow weary in the fight. But weary is weary any way you look at it. And sometimes you just don't have the same stamina, the same desire, the same tenacity that you do at other times. Amen. Now thanks be unto God that often when we get in that state, God sends by somebody or something to refresh us and strengthen us and get us through that little slump, and we work our way through it and we're quite well on the other side. But it's dangerous when we're weary. Dr. Jack Howe said, you never make life-changing decisions when you're in the slough of despond or when you are down. You almost always make the wrong decision. You should never make life-changing decisions on the mountaintop because you're usually too exuberant. And you should never make life-changing decisions in the valley because you're weary and despondent. When things are going well and when things are normal, if you've got to make any adjustments in your life or decisions, well, that's the place and the time to do it. That way you're not unduly influenced one way or the other. Now, people have a propensity to hold on to things. The truth is that we are, by nature, resistant to change. We like to hold on to things as they are, even when they're not ideal. Unless we have something better to go to, our nature is to just hold on where we're at. Some people say, well, why does so-and-so stay in that situation, or why do they keep that job, or why does she stay with that bum? Well, they're used to it. They're comfortable with it. It may not be ideal. It may not be all they want, but at least they know it. They understand it. They know where they stand in it, and so they tend to hold on to it. Almost nobody throws a marriage away or a career away unless they've got someplace else to go before they throw that one down. We just tend to hold on to things. And of course, you know, if you looked around, Americans hold on to everything anymore. We hold on to old clothes. So when's the last time you wore that? Oh, it's probably been 7 or 8 years. Well, it's going to lay there in ruin and be moth-eaten and moldy and all kinds. Why don't you get rid of it? Well, you never know. I might get back down from this size 18 to a size 10. You know, some people do slim down as they get older. why do we hang on to stuff like that? You know, I do heat and air conditioning for a living. I go in a lot of attics. And it's amazing what I see there. There's stuff there that's been there, God knows, for 25, 30 years. Folks have forgotten that it's there. But if you point it out to them, they say, now be careful up there, it's kind of crowded. I say, yeah, I just tripped over so-and-so. Oh, yeah, I forgot I had that. They tuck it. We just don't throw nothing away. We don't throw away old clothes. We don't throw away old junk. You know what? You know what you find in an attic? Broken stuff. Here's an old computer. Commodore 64. What are you hanging on to that for? Well, I don't know. I might use it again one of these days. Sure. You got 67,000 gigabytes down here and you're looking at a Commodore 64. Why don't you throw a piece of junk away? Because we just hold on to stuff. I went to a fellow's attic not too long ago, and that guy had 7 sets of golf clubs. He had them all the way back to the old persimmon wood drivers and 5-woods and 3-woods. He is never going to use them. They're going to lay right there and rust. One of these days he'll die, and some great grandkid will come through there and look at all that old junk and think, oh, how prehistoric, and trash it. Or put it in a yard sale and sell it a whole set for $1. But you can't talk folks into throwing stuff away. We're pack rats. We hang on to everything. We hang on to old clothes and old shoes. 53 pairs of shoes in one closet. I'm lying, I'm dying. Some of them date back to 1963. That was a pair of tennis shoes.
They were yours.
We hang on to old friends. We hang on to old habits. And we hang on to old junk. I fail to see the humor in that. People try to hold on to their money. People try to hold on to stock. We try to hold on to property and insurance, and we hold on to all kind of stuff. My mother-in-law, God rest her soul, had an insurance policy, and the insurance man used to come by every week or whatever it was, and the policy was like a $500 burial policy, which back in 1920 when she bought it was a lot of money. But you can't buy the wreath that goes on top anymore for the $500. But she faithfully paid on that insurance policy, kept it in a little envelope right beside the door and hung on a nail. Why did she didn't trash that and get an up-to-date policy? I don't know, but she just hung on to that thing for years and years and years. People, we just hang on to stuff. Now, there's things we want to hang on to and sometimes we can't. We'd like to hold on to our health. Sometimes, I don't care how conscientious you are, and I don't care how balanced your diet, and you may take all the hormones and the enzymes and whatever it is that they're recommending this week, you know, and the diet fads change about every 2 or 3 years, and I saw one the other day where people are losing weight eating all the red fatty meat they can eat. I could buy that one, see, but... people want to hold on to their health, and so we'll exercise. There are more people having heart attacks running than they are being couch potatoes. Dr. Wallach said one time, if you want to live to be whole, be a couch potato. Well, you think about it. Who lives to be 100? Now, they may be sickly and whiny their whole life, but they live forever. They lay there on the couch and they live forever. It's them guys jogging alongside the road to have the heart attack. I don't think God meant for you to run your whole life through, man. People want to hold on to their health. People want to hold on to happiness. You know, so happiness is something you can't hold on to. Matter of fact, happiness is not something you can pursue and find. The harder you look for happiness, the more elusive it becomes. Dr. Ruttman said that happiness is something God gives you when you go down life's road doing what you're supposed to. pursue it and it eludes you. Live your life for others and God and find happiness. It finds you. But we want to hang on to it. People want to hang on to memories. They say, why are you doing that? Well, we're making memories. For who? I talk to my boss's wife every now and then. They got a couple of grandkids, so we're always swapping stories about our grandkids, and mine are far superior to hers, a lot funnier, a lot wittier. But she thinks hers are smart. It just shows what she knows. But we talk about them grandkids. We did this, that, and then she said, oh, well, you're just making memories. And I thought, yeah, for me. Because most of the time, they don't remember it. I was talking to Seth the other day. We were going to play a certain golf course, which he's played before. But it's been a couple of years. The memory span of little folks is really short. He said, Pa, have I ever played there before? I thought, yeah, don't you remember when we bonded? When we made memories, don't you remember that? Have you ever noticed people take kids to Disney World? Say, how old are they? Oh, they're 6 or 7 years old. Now, if you want to waste money, go right ahead. But I'm here to tell you, that's a waste of money. That trip was for mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. It wasn't for them kids. They don't have enough attention span to get it all, and they won't remember most of it. If you really want to do something for them, take them when they're 16. When they're mature and adult. Now, I want to talk to you about holding on to things because it said, be not weary. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't give out. People want to hold on to life, and you can't hold on to life. I read a little thing in a book today, and it said, live until I die. I thought, that's a great statement. I know all kind of people that quit living years ago. They're still breathing, but they quit living. And that doesn't mean you have to be on the go and being a jet setter and all that kind of stuff. You can live and never leave your little town. I know a lot of people who have a great deal of life because of their enthusiasm for it and their involvement in it and their commitment to other people. They live every day. And I know some people who are healthy as a judge and have never lived. They've never gotten involved with anybody else. They've never made a commitment to somebody else. They don't know what it is to share a life. Those folks never lived. They've been places. They've done stuff. They've never lived. That's not life. Life slips away. I want to live mine as long as I'm breathing. Now, I want to talk to you on this subject for a few minutes about hold on. Now, when I say hold on, I mean really hold on. We live in a generation that doesn't want to give any effort to things. I've tried in the last year or two to pay attention. I try to watch a lot of things, but one of the things I've tried to watch is, who is it that excels at anything? I don't care what it is they're doing. The people who are good at it are the people who work at it. Amen? The people who have made up their mind that, blessed be God, they're going to do this thing, and no matter what else they do or don't do in life, they're going to conquer this one. They're going to be the best at this one. They're going to master this one. And so they just purpose in their heart, and then come hell or high water, they hang in there. They hang on. They won't let that thing go. That's their dream. I was listening to a fellow the other day. They said that he went to Q school. That's the qualifying school for the PGA Tour. 11 times. Before he finally got qualified to get on tour. He just wanted to be a professional golfer. And he would go to Q school and all them kids would beat him. And he would go and work and practice, and next year when they'd have Q school, he'd go through it 11 times. He just hung on. And guess what? He finally made it. Folks who succeed in life are the folks who hang on. So now, when I say hang on, I'm not talking about just putting a little effort into it and or giving it one quick little shot, and if it don't work, quitting. But when I say hang on, I mean squeeze it hard. Grip it tight. Clench your fist. Wrap your arms around it. Grab it with both hands. Sink your teeth into it. Wrap your legs around it. Wait it out. Pray through it. Tie a knot in it and hold on. When I say hold on, I mean bless God. Give it all you got. Hang on to it. Whatever that dream is, whatever it is you're seeking, whatever your goal is, bless God, get lined up on it and then hang on. Going to be all kind of opposition, going to be all kind of resistance. You're going to grow weary. You're going to get tired of it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn aside. Don't rethink it. Don't regroup. Don't do nothing. Hang on. Finish the thing. Hold on when? Well, hold on when the winds blow the wrong way. Hold on when the rain pours. Hold on when the waves are high. Hold on when the sun is hot. Hold on when the night is long. When the valley is deep, the road is rocky, the ship is sinking, the train is off the track, the sky is falling. Hang on when you don't have a song to sing. Hang on when your prayers fall to the floor. Hang on when the money is tight, the health goes south, the kids go to the devil, the wife or the husband walks out, the preacher goes bad, your friends desert you, when strangers don't like you. Hold on. Don't quit. Now that's good advice for your marriage. Hold on. That's good advice for raising kids. Hold on. That's good advice for kids preparing for life. Hold on. These days, folks get a little tired, they get a little weary, things don't go right, they quit. Drop out of school. That's the dumbest thing anybody ever did. Don't quit. Hang in there. You say, well, it's so hard to do this and to do that. Yeah, okay, it's hard. It's hard. Everything is hard. Do it anyway. Hang on to it. Don't give up. Get through it. Get prepared. Go on and be ready to live life. But if you quit now, if you grow weary and turn loose and let go, you'll be a failure the rest of your life. Now, if that's good advice for your marriage and for your career, and for the rest of your life, that's good advice for your spiritual life. You and I live in a day and age when Christians are falling by the wayside almost as fast as marriages are coming apart. Several years ago, the marriage ratio to divorce ratio reached 50%. Every four marriages, two end in divorce. It's probably somewhat higher than that now. In a few more years, we'd be 3 out of 4. It's a terrible ratio. It ought to be 1 out of 1,000,000. And we're at 50% and rising. If we are to hold on to our marriage, we are to hold on to our dreams, we are to hold on to our goals and to our objectives, we are to hold on to our spiritual life. They say now that the average useful lifespan of an American Christian is under 3.5 years. That's the reason almost everywhere you go, you talk to people who say, we used to go to church. I used to be in Sunday school. I used to be a Christian. So what happened? They grew weary. I know a fella, I know him quite well, was instrumental in him getting saved. And that fella got saved and he was just on fire for a little while and listening to Dr. Ruckman tapes and going to church. And I mean, he was just, I thought, well, this guy really got it? Got a double dose of it and he's in for the long haul? This old boy will be there at the finish line. He ain't been to church in years. I went by to see him. He won't come out and talk to me. I called him on the phone, left a message. He never called me back. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. I mean, I know why he doesn't. I keep trying to aggravate him anyway. But you know what happened? He got saved and he thought Jesus was coming tomorrow and it was just going to be a short trip and it was going to be easy. And then he finally figured out after a couple of years that Jesus hadn't come and it might be another year or 10 years or 20 years till he does.
And he got tired of waiting, and he grew weary in the fight. He didn't like being different from the rest of the world. He didn't like having to live like a Christian and being ridiculed or ostracized for it in the career he had chosen. And you know what he did? He got weary. He fell away. His children had gone to the devil, and he hasn't been in church. See what? He grew weary in well-doing. He grew weary of waiting. Let me give you six things to hold on to. When the going gets tough, when you grow weary in your soul, hold on. Say, hold on to what? Hold on to this. Hold on to your love for Jesus Christ and His church. Now, I mentioned that somewhat this morning in this morning's message about not leaving your first love. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, we need to stay in love with Jesus Christ. If the fight is to be long, if the race is not to be short, if the battle is to go on and on, then we must get into the trenches and settle in and make up our mind to stay the course. And you're not going to do that if you don't stay in love with Jesus Christ. You won't finish your marriage if you don't stay in love with your mate. If you let anything tarnish that love and dim it and make it grow less splendid than it was at the beginning, You put your marriage in danger of falling apart. And if you do not stay in love with Jesus Christ, if you cannot stay infatuated with Him, if you cannot stay where you adore Him and He is your hero and your prince and your savior and your deliverer, if you can't maintain that over the long haul, the chances are you'll grow weary because of the opposition and the roughness of the road, and you'll quit. Don't grow weary. Hold on to your love for Jesus Christ. Hold on to your love for church. You know something? I've been going to church now for over 33 years. A lot of the time I sat out there in the pew like you. And a lot of the time, most of the time, I've been in the pulpit. But I've been in church three times a week, every week, for 33 years. And the truth is, I pretty much know the routine. Whether it's me preaching or somebody else preaching, we're going to come in, fellowship a little bit, sing a couple of little songs that everybody already knows and that we've sung a thousand times, have a special or two. I'm going to get up and scream and holler and shout and jump around, spit all over the first three rows for about 45 minutes to an hour, and then we're going to shake hands and go home or go someplace and get a bite to eat after church. It becomes very routine. It becomes almost monotonous. Yet it's necessary. We need church. We need each other's fellowship. We need to be admonished and rebuked. Even though after a while you've heard all the sermons and you've heard all the things, you felt all the licks and you got calluses, and no matter what I preach, it ain't going to touch you and it ain't going to faze you. You become what they call gospel hardened. Yet without it, we stand in grave danger of falling away. I know that coming to church is not always as much fun as it used to be, not as exciting as it used to be, and sometimes it's a little weary, and you say, I just think I'll stay at home today. We got a lot of folks that do that. It's amazing to me. How little it takes to get some folks to miss church, but they wouldn't dream of missing work tomorrow. Amen. I'm here to tell you, son, if you was well enough yesterday to work and you're going to be well enough tomorrow to work, chances are you're well enough to be in church today. Amen. Amen. You don't have to say amen. I know it's right whether you like it or not. Amen. You ought to stay in love with Jesus Christ, and you ought to stay in love with His church. I look forward to coming down and seeing the saints of God. I look forward to coming down and preach. I like to preach. I like preaching. I like my preaching better than anybody's though. I enjoy Brother Lewis. He's a blessing. And I always try to tell him I got a blessing, and I really mean it. But I like mine, but I just like it. Boy, I like to come preach. Amen? You ought to like to come down here and hear me. Amen? Now maybe every message ain't just for you, and maybe every message not going to light you up, but some of them ought to. I mean, I know I preach 3 or 4 messages in a row right on one subject sometimes. You know, I kind of get in a rut, but then I'll move along and pick up something else. You know, I wear you out for a little while and move on to someplace else. But in 6 months' time, we cover a lot of space. Amen? But if you already know it and you're already living it, you can say amen, glory to God. And if you don't know it and you're not living it, you can say, Lord, I need to get that fixed. I need to get that right. Help me, give me grace and strength. Open my eyes. Help me to be humble. Help me to be submissive. Help me to see the truth. Amen. You can always enjoy church if you want to. Hold on. Hold on to your love for Jesus Christ and hold on to your love for His church. Number two. Don't grow weary. Hold on. Hold on to what? Hold on to your joy in the Lord. And the Bible said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever try to figure out what that verse means? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what is that talking about? It's when you take pleasure in Him, when you love Him for saving you, when you love Him because of who He is, but when you love Him because of what He's done, when you love Him because of what He's doing, when you love Him because of what He's going to do, when you appreciate Him, it makes serving Him easier. If you joy in the Lord, if it is a blessing to be a child of the King, see, if you have a grateful spirit, a thankful heart, that's your strength. Because when that dies, when that joy of the Lord dies, when you your love diminishes, when the excitement goes out of it, then you tend to want to lay down. That's when you want to quit. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you could stay happy in Him, if you could stay excited in Him, you don't think about quitting. You don't think about turning aside. You push the world away. You're not inclined to get involved in the world. Why? Because you're involved in Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's like when you're married. As long as you're infatuated with the one you love and the one you're married to, you never look at another. Amen. Hold on to your joy. Thirdly, hold on to your testimony. Somebody said one time it takes a lifetime to build a testimony and 10 minutes to ruin it. You can live right in front of people day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, and year in and year out. And over a period of time, they develop a certain confidence in you. They may not like you, they may not understand you, this, that, and the other, but they will appreciate your steadfastness, your resoluteness, and they will have a certain respect for your faithfulness and your consistency. And while they wouldn't have a thing to do with you, under normal circumstances, when trouble comes, they know where to go. They'll come look you up. Say, why? Because over time, because of your faithfulness and your steadfastness, because of your consistency, you have developed a testimony. They've decided because of your conduct over an extended period of time that you're real and that you really do love God, that you are, in fact, a real Christian. And so they have some degree of trust in you, some degree of confidence that goes along with their respect. It takes forever to do that. You don't build a testimony in 5 minutes, but you can ruin it in 5 minutes. One lousy indiscretion. Say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong people, and it gets around and you're ruined. Let down your guard for a minute, you're finished. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that when your testimony is destroyed, it will take you 10 times as long to rebuild it as it took you to build it in the first place. Once bitten, the world holds it against you forever and ever and ever. For all their talk about forgiveness and tolerance and this, that, and the other, they don't have any. They have it for each other, but they do not have it for anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. You are allowed no mistakes. You are allowed no slip-ups. You are allowed no transgressions. The brethren won't let it go, and the world certainly won't let it go. So you know what you better do? You better hang on to your testimony. Live for God and live right today and tomorrow. Whether you're at church or at home or at work or on vacation or on the foreign shores, if you go to Europe, it shouldn't make any difference. Your lifestyle, your vocabulary, your actions, your habits, your conduct ought to be the same no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with. Hang on to that testimony. Just as sure as you live and breathe, you do something you ought not, and there'll be somebody there that knows you. I run into people all the time that I don't know. Several months ago, I stopped in a convenience store to get me one of those Starbucks mocha things in a little bottle. They pack cheese crackers. I like them things. They're kind of coffee, chocolate tasting, but they're good. So I stopped there to get one. I came out the door, and I was opening my little drink, and this black guy came in. He grabbed me by the arm and spun me around. Kind of startled me. I quickly came to the defensive, being the karate expert that I am. Having muscles of steel, reflexes like greased lightning. I was ready. And he said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, but I'm fixing to kill you." I didn't really say that, but it just sounded good. I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Used to come over to the army in York and preach on Sunday morning." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I used to preach all the time." I said, "You was my preacher." I'm glad I wasn't doing nothing. Amen. 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 I was in a big old warehouse one day. A big place. And I'm walking down through there, and there's this black guy starts walking behind me. And so I walk, and I take the turn, and I look back, and he's making the turn. And he's gaining on me real slow. So I turn to the other way. And a couple minutes, I hear footsteps. He's turning the corner. I said, "All right. It's going to be..." I wish I didn't get tickled at myself. Anyway, so I'm going down through there. I'm kind of getting concerned. I've made 5 or 6 turns. There ain't nobody else in this whole building. It's dark, big old huge building, and nobody in there but me. I thought I was by myself, but here's this black guy following me. I get all the way down. There's no place left to go. I'm all at the back wall down here where the circuit breakers and fuse boxes and stuff are at, which is where I was going. And I hear these footsteps. This black guy's still coming. Now, all serious, now I'm getting ready. He ain't supposed to be there. And I saw him come around the corner. I saw his shadow as he came around the last corner, so I turned around to face him. And he said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "Oh, thank God." This boy got up close to me. He was about 6'3" tall, weighed about 235, man. I mean, he's a big old black boy. I thought, "Oh, Lord." He said, I guess you could see the startled look at me. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "You used to come out to prison and preach." I said, "Well, I still come out to prison and preach." He said, "Yeah, but," he said, "it's been 4 or 5 years ago." He said, "I used to be in there." He said, "You used to preach to me." He said, "I remember you." And he told me his name, and which I vaguely remembered. But I'm glad I wasn't doing nothing. You never know who's going to pop up. I've had people pop up in the strangest places. I mean, I've been in Charlotte or twice down in Chester, and somebody come up and say, "Hey, remember me, preacher? I'm so-and-so." I thought, man, everywhere I go. So what do you know? I'm telling you, you better guard your testimony, and you don't just guard it at home, at your front door, with your own family, your own church. You better watch out for your testimony everywhere you go. You never know. You never know who's watching. Number 4, hold on
to your good works. Be not weary in well-doing. You ever get tired of trying to do good and help folks? It seems like the best way to make an enemy out of somebody is to help them. It seems like the more you try to help folks, they use you. They're always the ones that seem like they come back and misuse you. You say, it just as sure as you help somebody out, you give them something or loan them money or help them through some crisis, that's the ones that stab you in the back. Or they take what you got to offer and you never see them again. Oh, I don't know how many times over the years we've given a hand to somebody. Oh, and they're going to be in church. They're going to serve the Lord. And you help them out and take away from your own family and give to them and do this, that, and the other. And I ain't seen them to this day. And it's been years and years and years. And you know, you do that enough times and you think to yourself, I ain't helping nobody else. It don't do any good. They're not going to turn to church. They're not going to listen to you preach. You're not going to get a chance to witness to you. Why do it? Well, how about because God said to? He that giveth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, he, the Lord, will repay. So you didn't do it for him in the first place. If you did, you did it for the wrong reason. You were doing it for the Lord. That's the way God takes care of the less fortunate. And so whether that guy thanks you or not, or whether he comes to church or not, or whether he repays it or not, is absolutely immaterial. You gave it to him, but in reality you were lending it to the Lord. And at the judgment one of these days, there's a reward for you and I for the good deeds done in the body. Don't grow weary of doing good. Just because people misuse you, because people lie to you, because people take advantage of you, that Bible said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so when you have the wherewithal and God has blessed you and you have opportunity, if the need is real, do what you can and don't worry about how it turns out. But I know the flesh, boy, it's hard to do that. Number five, hold on to your hope. And not David Chadwick style either. I heard him the other morning. First time in a long time he made any sense. His words of wisdom were, he said, I forget how it went now. Oh, it was being thankful. When you have to make your mortgage payment, because that means you have a house. He had a whole bunch of stupid little things like, but I mean, it really did make sense. You ought to be thankful anyway, amen? I mean, I know you got to make a house payment. Thank God you got a house. I know your car breaks down every now and then, but thank God you got a car. See? And so I would have chosen different illustrations than he did, but I understood his point. And you ought to have a thankful spirit about everything. But he brings that little moments of hope or whatever it is every day, and most of the time don't make a lick of sense. Now, my hope is not in George W. Bush. He is a real disappointment. I voted for him twice, and if he was running against the same fellas, I'd vote for him again. But like I told John Byrd this morning, I didn't vote for Bush. I voted against Kerry. Amen. But if you think the Republican Party and the conservatives are going to turn America around and make us morally conservative as well as physically conservative, you're out of your mind. It ain't going to happen. I'm not looking to any political party or anybody else to turn America around. If the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't get it done, it won't happen. Amen. So my hope is not in government, it's not in Republican, it's not in politics. My hope is not in science. I'm not looking for some magical cure that will restore me to being a 30-year-old virile young man, as charming and handsome and debonair as I was when I was 30, and that will cause me to live forever and this, that, and that. That ain't going to happen.
If you're looking for science to deliver you from all your aches and pains and ills and cure all your diseases and give you longevity, you've got a misplaced hope. Not going to happen. Science has made tremendous strides in all kind of fields, and the mortality rate is still 100%. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm thankful for everything that science can do. I really am. I badmouth science all the time, and I talk about how stupid they are, because they are. And some of those fellows are brilliant, and they've accomplished some amazing thing. They're stupid in that they think it's their brain and their ability that's got them where they're at, and they're stupid because they think they're going to find the answer. They're stupid because they won't acknowledge God's role and God's hand in it. See? Amen. I know sometimes I say, all them stupid scientists, and I can see some of you science worshipers go, there he goes again. I got more sense than you think I got. My hope is not in science. My hope is not in education. Amen? Yeah, matter of fact, education in the United States of America is going backwards. Amen. We used to get more education in the first 6 years than we get in all 12 years now. At least a few years ago, when somebody graduated and had a high school diploma, they could read, write, and do simple math, which is not the case now in most public schools. If you want an education anymore, you either got to go to a private school or homeschool. I would give you a dime for all the public schools. I see these things all the time say, if you can read, thank a teacher. The guy that put it on his car couldn't read what it was. Well, thank God that somebody taught him to read, but the level of education in the public school is so diminished. The curriculums have been dumbed down so much in order to make it easy and passable for all the diversified student body. People say, well, you know, they're preaching diversity, diversity, diversity. I don't think it ought to be diverse. Because when it is, you have to lower the standard to the dumbest element in the class. Amen? I think you ought to put a whole bunch of real bright white kids with a whole bunch of real white, bright white kids. And then pump the curriculum up and put it way up here and make it hard for them. Amen? And then all these dummies down here that are normal or below normal, put them together and dumb down the curriculum so that it fits their ability. You can obviously see my hope is not in education. My hope is not in science. My hope is not in government. You say, then what is your hope in? My hope is in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed hope and great appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is at. I don't see any hope for the world. I don't see any hope for mankind in anything that mankind's doing. The only hope we have is that Jesus Christ will come back and take over the reins of government and conquer the world, put the devil in his place, and rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron and establish righteousness from sea to shining sea. That's the only hope that we have. I'm not going to give that up. Now, since 2000, all kind of Baptists have been shaken out of their tree. Folks who used to be premillennial are now postmillennial, amillennial, or nothing. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to grow weary. I'm independent, fundamental, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture, King James only, Christ exalting Baptist. Amen? And I ain't going to give that up. I don't care what everybody else's position is. I don't care if Dr. Ruckman changes his and all the rest of them guys change theirs. That's what I've been brought up to be. That's what I've studied. That's what I believe. That's what I'm convinced of. And I'm not going to let it change. I'm not going to throw it in just because everybody else does. We had a missionary call the other day. And those missionaries are a piece of work. But I give this guy this. He was honest. He called up and he said, are y'all fanatical about the King James? I said, well, yeah. You know, it's the King James Baptist Church. He said, well, then y'all probably won't want us to come, so we hand out NIVs at the wherever it was they're going. My wife said, well, I understand that because they probably get them free, you know. But the guy ain't got a conviction about which Bible. But at least he was honest enough. He told right up front, he knew we was King James only. He said, well, we pass out NIVs. I don't know why that was such a big deal to him. You know, most missionaries wouldn't have said a word. If you knew what some of them missionaries come through here believe, buddy, where they come from, you'd have a heart attack. Amen, amen, and amen. Don't give up. Hold on to your hope. And then last but not least, hold on to your love for Christ and His church. Hold on to your joy in the Lord. Hold on to your testimony. Hold on to your good works. Hold on to your hope. And blessed be God, hold on to your reward. You know, Paul said, see that no man take your reward. In another place, he said, see that you receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but I want all God's got. I told somebody, I can't remember where it was at recently, about praying for tongues. I don't know about you. I did, boy. You ever pray for God to let you speak in tongues? I did. I first got saved 33 years ago, and the tongues movement was really big. All the charismatic churches were just going banana. I mean, all you could hear about was charismatic, charismatic, charismatic. Well, I didn't know one way or the other. I just got saved. I had a King James Bible and an itch. That's about all I had. I wanted to know what that book said. I wanted to know what God wanted. Well, that charismatic movement was growing and it was everywhere and people was talking to you. So I got down and I said, Lord, I don't know. I honestly don't know. I don't know if tongues are of God or if it's of the devil. But if it's real, I want it. If you're in speaking in tongues, let me have it right now. Load me up. He never did. Now, I took that as it's not real. Of course, it could have meant I wasn't worthy. I don't know. But I never got to speak in tongues. Of course, then I studied my Bible and found out, you know, that it's not so. But I mean, I asked God for it. So why? Because I want everything God's got. Now, one of these days, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to hand out rewards. And I want all I can get. Amen? So he says, well, you're serving the Lord for the wrong reason. No, I'm trying to serve the Lord for the right reason, but that doesn't mean that I can't want the fringe benefits. Amen? You work a job, you get a salary, or whatever, maybe you're hourly, I don't know how it works. I'm salaried, and so I get a salary. But if we make so much money or I do so good, then I get these little perks along the way. Now, I'm working for the salary, but I like the perks, and I do what I can to get them. Now, I'm serving the Lord because He saved me. But if there's some perks I can get along the way, I want them too. Amen? Amen? So if I can have the joy of the Lord now and the presence of the Lord now, and the protection of the Lord now, and the leadership of the Lord now, and then get home to glory and be rewarded for my years of service, which I had decided to give Him anyway. I want it. I want all I can get. If God's got it and He's giving it away, I want it. I want to be at the head of the line. I want to be number one. I want all I can get. People say, well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven. Not me, buddy. I ain't never been in my position. I ain't never been in that frame of mind. I have never wanted to be just content with being saved. Well, preacher, I'll be in heaven the same as you. You might be in heaven, but you won't be the same. We're not any of us going to be the same. You're going to earn rewards or lose rewards. You're going to be ashamed or embarrassed, or you're going to rejoice. Read them little epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and find out, buddy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. And I don't want to appear naked before the judgment seat. And I don't want Lewis Steele getting my reward. I want it. You can't have it. I want all God's got. So how do you get that? Then you live the best you know how, as hard and as diligent and as faithful and as consistent and as wide open as you know how. So, well, preacher, you're a pretty lousy Christian, but you don't know the half of it. But it's all I know to do. Amen? Hang on to your reward. I want to hear my favorite words in the whole wide world. I've read them over and over, and I want to hear them. But I want to hear these words addressed to me specifically. I want to hear from Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood to save this miserable, rotten, wretched sinner. I want to hear my Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to hear them words. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. I want to hear that. And if that means I got to keep trudging on down here when I'm tired and when I'm weary and when things don't go well and when you're misunderstood and when the world don't like it and when they ridicule you and blaspheme you and when Christianity is stomped into the mud and the academia pokes fun at it and science pokes fun at it and the teenagers poke fun at it and the folks down on the job think you're a screwball, I don't care. I don't care. I want what I want, and I'm not going to give up. I will not grow weary. I will not give in. I will hold on. I'm going to grab it with both hands. I'm going to wrap my arms around it. I'm going to squeeze it. I'm going to put my legs around it. I'm going to sink my teeth into it. I'm not letting go. I'm going to serve God till I don't have any breath left to serve God with. Be not weary. The world will wear you out. Flesh will wear you out, and the world will wear you out. But Jesus Christ will give grace and strength. My grace is sufficient. He is a very present help in the time of need. He's our rock, our high tower, our shield, and our buckler. He's all that I need. Amen. I will not grow weary in well-doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You that You saved us.